This week's parsha is Parshas Chukas. There's a lot of very, very beautiful subjects in this parsha. And there are also subjects in the parsha that are very, very hard to understand. The parsha begins, Zos Chukas HaTorah. Literally, this is the chok of Torah. Rashi says, this is the mitzvah that's so difficult to understand, that the evil urge comes and attacks us and says, don't do it, it doesn't make sense. The nations of the world attack us and say, don't do it. And as we know, this is the great law that Shlomo HaMelech said, Amarti Echkama, I thought I would be wise, but it was beyond me. The law of the Parah Aduma. A law which is the ultimate chok, the ultimate law which transcends our understanding. The law that if you have someone who's tmeis, someone who's come into contact with the dead, so the only way in which he can become pure is through a ritual in which a perfectly red cow, a cow without any white hair, without any yellow hair, without even two white hairs, without even two yellow hairs, the fully red cow is slaughtered, and its blood is then sprinkled towards the temple, because it's actually slaughtered outside of the temple. It's slaughtered on the Mountain of Olives. Perfectly red cow is slaughtered and then burnt together with various other materials, and some of those ashes are sprinkled on a person when they're mixed together with living waters. And through this process of sprinkling, the person who's tmeis, who's impure with the very high level of impurity, the impurity of coming into contact with death, becomes pure. Whereas the tahor, the kohen, who's doing the sprinkling, becomes impure. Shlomo said, Amarti Echkama, I thought I would understand it, but it was beyond me. How could it be that the Tahor, the pure person, becomes Tameh, becomes impure, while the impure person, through that very process, becomes Tahor, becomes pure? That's how the Parsha begins, with the lesson of the Parah Aduma, then continues to tell us the story of the 40th year, how the Jews were getting ready to enter the land of Israel. Miriam died. When Miriam passed away, a miraculous well stopped to produce water. As long as Miriam, the sister of Moshe, was alive, it was a miracle. It was a stone that produced waters, the well of Miriam. When she died, this well stopped. So the people started to complain to Moshe. They said, Moshe, Aaron, what did you do to us? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Look, there's nothing for us to drink. We're going to starve. We're going to die of thirst. And Hashem turns to Moshe and tells him, Moshe, take the stick, gather the people, and tell them in front of their eyes, tell them that you are going to produce water from a stone. Speak to the rock and give the people water to drink. Moshe took the stick, as Hashem commanded. Moshe and Aaron gathered all the people in front of the rock, and Moshe said, listen, rebellious ones, will we produce water from this rock? Moshe then lifted his hand and he hit the rock with his stick twice. Many waters came out, and people drank, and Hashem then told Moshe and Aaron, since you didn't believe in me, since you didn't sanctify me before the Jewish people, you cannot bring this nation into the land that I will give them. And these are the waters of Meribah. Obviously, we have to understand, first of all, the whole section of Parah Aduma is very difficult in its own right. But beyond the difficulties of Parah Aduma, why is Parah Aduma mentioned here, right before we are told of the great sin of Moshe Rabbeinu the sin of memory of the rebellious ones. What connection is there between this law that's beyond our understanding, the law of Parazimah, and the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu? How do we connect these two things together? And the truth is, Parazimah doesn't belong here. Parazimah is a law. It's a law that if someone is Tamei Meis, the way he becomes pure is with the ashes of the Parazimah being sprinkled on him. This belongs earlier. When they're building the Mishkan, they need to know this. When you're first getting involved with the laws of purity, you need to know this. Let's remember, our parsha is the 40th year. Last week's parsha was the second year after they left Egypt, right after the spies. But now we're 38 years later. The bridge between the second year, which is in last week's parsha, and Korach, according to many, only started talking after the spies. It was the same era, same period of time. Now we're in the 40th year and they're about to enter the land of Israel. 38 years, we hear nothing about those 38 years here, except for the section of Parazimah. The truth is, Parazimah belongs earlier, not in the 40th year. It belongs when we're talking about the first year, right after the sin of the Egel, once the Jews already re-enter the world of Yetzer Hara, of the evil urge and the punishments of death, that's where it's logical to talk of Parazimah. Why is Parazimah here, sort of as the prelude, as the prologue, as the introduction to it's the 40th year in the story of Mei Meriva? And the whole sin of Mei Meriva is so, so difficult to understand. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do wrong? We all know we were educated in grade school by wonderful teachers who told us the Pshat of Rashi. Moshe Rabbeinu was told by God to speak to the rock. Instead, he hit the rock. The Ramban asks many questions on Rashi. First of all, if that God did not want Moshe to hit the rock, why did he tell Moshe to take the stick? Hashem told Moshe, take the staff, take the stick. So why was Moshe told to take the stick if he's not supposed to use it? He's told to take it, presumably to use it. But there are other explanations. Rambam says, beautiful, brilliant explanation. Rambam keeps quiet. The sin of Moshe was that he got angry. That alone wouldn't be enough. The Torah says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aaron, Hashem said to Moshe and to Aaron, Yan lo ha'emantem bi lahakdisheni, since you didn't believe in me to sanctify me before the Jewish people, therefore you will not bring this nation into the land that I have given them. If the sin is that Moshe got angry, where is there a lack of faith? And more than that, where is there a degree of causing, where is there a lack of being makadesh shem shamayim? How are you decreasing the glory of heaven by getting angry? Says the Rambam something beautiful. The people knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was someone who fully controlled himself. Moshe was the greatest prophet. Moshe was someone who had no ego. Moshe was fully loyal to God. Whatever God would want, he would do. People knew that. Moshe had no personal interests. Whatever God would want, Moshe did. God wanted Moshe to be married, so Moshe was married. God wanted Moshe not to be married, Moshe separated. Moshe did whatever God wants, without any protest. Whatever he wants, I do. This one second, Moshe is someone who has no ego. Moshe's getting angry at us. It's not coming from Moshe. But God is angry with us. Even God wasn't angry with them. Because they were entitled to be upset that they didn't have water. The water stopped, they're hungry, they're entitled to say we want water. And Moshe gets angry at them. They think that Moshe's getting angry at them. It's not that Moshe's getting angry, it's God getting angry at them. So they're afraid that God is angry with them. Their spirits fall. So God said, Moshe, since you didn't sanctify my name, you got angry. You're getting angry caused them to think that I was angry. They thought I was angry, they thought that they're sinners, and they're really not sinners. So that decreased the relationship that I had with them. It decreased the closeness that I had with them. Therefore, you cannot enter into the land of Israel. So the Ramban asks, against the Rambam, as brilliant as it is, but the Torah emphasizes here that there's a certain degree of lack of faith. You know, where is their lack of faith? It's lack of self-control, but not lack of faith. Some answer, according to the Rambam. If you have a lot of faith, so you wouldn't get angry either. A wonderful lesson we all can learn from that, to increase our emunah, to increase our trust, to increase our faith. whatever happens is meant to be, it's for the best. Nothing to get angry about. You know, my next door neighbor said something that was hurtful. Not that he said something. Hashem told us to say that. Why should I get angry? David HaMelech used this patent. He used this brilliant piece of advice. When Shimi ben Gera came out to curse David, and Yoav got upset and told David he should hurt Shimi ben Gera, David said, Hashem told him to curse him. Not from him, it's from Hashem. The person has a real strong emunah, real strong faith that everything comes from Hashem. The person wouldn't get angry. Maybe that's where the criticism is. To some degree, on his level, Moshe, on their level, Moshe and Aaron had a little weakness in their emunah, and that's what caused them to get angry. Since they got angry, the people thought Hashem was angry with them, so there was a full Hashem, there was a decrease of the glory of Hashem. So Hashem said they can't enter the land of Israel. But it's still hard. Even with the beauty of the Rambam's explanation, it's still very difficult. The truth is, it's very hard to understand what was the sin of Ne'eriva. The fact that so many Mepharshim give answers means that with all the answers, we're still struggling. We still don't...
Maybe made one mistake, and they made in the bigger sin, I was wrongly.
Melazon said, you know, maybe Moshe made some error on some small, slight level, and yet all the Mepharshim trying to discover it, they attach so many averos to Moshe Rabbeinu. Then there's the other explanation that maybe the sin was that he hit the rock twice, he should have hit it once, hitting it twice made people think it was some sort of hidden well within the stone. Instead of knowing that it's the hand of God, he could have hit it once, he shouldn't have hit it twice. But it's a problem. Whatever explanation one gives, it's a challenge. Right, as others say that he was sinning in that he was ascribing it to himself, he wasn't clearly telling them it was Hashem producing the water. But it's a question. And what's the connection between this parsha, the story of Ne'eriva, and Parah Aduma? That's a very big question. The Ramban's explanation is that Moshe Rabbeinu should have had a higher degree of closeness to Hashem, and higher the emotional experience of the Navi, that the Navi has of connection to Hashem, the easier it is to perform a miracle. Since Moshe sort of lost that concentration, that's why he was rebuked. He was now on a lower level, had to perform a miracle that was more natural. That was the criticism of Moshe. Soloveitchik had a very beautiful explanation here on this week's parsha. First of all, Soloveitchik said, you know, that Parah Aduma is categorized in our literature as Chukas HaTorah, this extremely difficult law, a law that is beyond our comprehension. Is it really so difficult to understand Parah Aduma? Conundrum of Parah Aduma is that here the same element that causes purity for one causes impurity for somebody else. Why is that so difficult? For example, Zohar says you only appreciate light through darkness. No darkness through light. We have a concept in Ein Adam Omid Al-Dvar Halacha Elim Chein Mitzshal Batchila. A person cannot understand a law, or will not remember a law well, until the person makes a mistake about it. The person made a mistake, and he didn't do it, and he felt so bad, so to compensate, he really remembers the law. So you find that sometimes, you know, lack of knowledge enables knowledge. Maybe the same thing, the same element creates tumah for one, and the very fact that it creates tumah for one inspires the other one to become fully tahor. The same way lack of knowing something might inspire me to really know it, or darkness inspires me to appreciate light. It's not such a difficult concept. that the same element can have one effect on one person, and that enables the other effect on somebody else. It happens that way. Some people learn from others, other people react to others. He's going in one direction, so I'm going to go in the other way. So why can't the Paradzuma work in a similar manner? Or another, you know, sort of basic understanding of it. Sometimes you have a very strong, potent medicine. My teacher, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, so he came from the school of thought of the Soloveitchik family, the Brisker school of thought. And they always learned Torah and Gemara, especially in the Rambam. This tremendous concentration, understanding things to their depths. Literally, were immersed in Torah. They lived Torah. That was their lives. Live Torah, especially you live practical Torah, the halacha. These were people with tremendous Yirah Shamayim. You can't question the Yirah Shamayim, the fear of heaven, the Brisker Rav. I mean, it was unparalleled. I remember one of my teachers said that he saw a certain storybook. There was one story there that really made an impact on him. It was, what is Yirah Shamayim? What is fear of heaven? A person who once wanted to visit Brisk. He wanted to visit the Brisker Rav, Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. He came to Brisk, and he asked to be brought to Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. And he was told that Rav Soloveitchik is now checking the mikvah. Go see the way Rav Soloveitchik checks the mikvah. So he went. And they had emptied out the mikvah for him. And Rav Soloveitchik got on his hands and knees. He literally started crawling along the floor of the mikvah and running his hand against the floor. And then after his fingers had touched every inch of the floor of the mikvah, he started bringing his fingers up on the wall to touch every inch of the wall. And as he was almost at the top of the wall of the mikvah, well above, you know, 40 sa'ah, well above where you have the limit of 200 gallons of water, he found a crack. And he turned white, and he started shaking with fear. There is a halacha that a mikvah is rainwater. Since a mikvah is rainwater, it has to be like its word, mikvah, the place of a gathering of water. Cannot be zochem, cannot be water that is flowing. You have a crack in the wall of the mikvah, so water is coming from the mikvah and flowing out. That might disqualify a mikvah. So now there are many opinions that say if the crack is above, you know, you need 200 gallons of water for a kosher mikvah. Many, we usually have much more than a mikvah. Many folks can say if the crack is area in the mikvah, which is way above the minimum of the water, so the mikvah is okay, the mikvah is kosher, because that water that's flowing out is not absolutely necessary, and underneath it, where there is no crack, the water is stationary, it's in one place, you have a gathering of water. But here, Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik discovered a crack, and he didn't know when it had appeared, and he literally started shaking with absolute fright.
Does this mikvah have more than 200 gallons?
That maybe those few opinions who say that even a crack above 200, above where the 200 gallon line is, also is a problem. And who knows, there have been women who've gone here to the mikvah, maybe it didn't work. He was shaking with fright. But that's not the whole story. 30 years later, this same yeshiva boy, then a great rabbi, Eretz Yisrael, and he went to visit the Brisker Rav. He walked into the room, he said his name. And the moment he said his name, the Brisker Rav remembered, he fainted in fright. That's Yirah Shamayim. That's fear of heaven. You know, he's so afraid to see a violation. And it was such a trauma for him, the experience, that maybe his mikvah wasn't 100%. There are people who are relying on him. He's the rabbi of the city. That if 30 years later he meets someone who was part of that traumatic experience, he thinks. That's fear of heaven. That's fright of heaven. The Soloveitchik family, there's no question, there's a tremendous year of Shabbat, a tremendous fear of heaven. So, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik used to say, there's no need to study Musar. There's no need to study about how we're going to die. We should worry. We shouldn't be worried about silly things like money, prestige. We're going to die anyway. He said, we don't need that. Learning Gemara, learning Halacha, that's already enough. For him, it was enough. You as someone that sucks Yerushalayim, like Yiskarav and Yerushalayim. But then they learned the Gemara, they had enough fear of heaven, and that was enough to inspire them. So the truth is the Gemara says that if somebody finds that the evil earth is overcoming them, the Gemara says, like, you learn Torah. Torah doesn't work, say Shema. And if Shema doesn't work, the Gemara says, Yashu Ro Yom HaMisa. So you see in the Gemara that there is a time when you're supposed to mention the day of death. The problem is, as Soloveitchik always used to tell us, mentioning the day of death is like cod liver oil. If you give it to somebody who's sick, it heals them. But if you give it to somebody who's healthy, it gives them an upset stomach. So mentioning the day of death might be necessary if somebody's very sick. But if somebody's healthy, it's not so good. Why can't the Parah Adumah be viewed in the same way? The Parah Adumah, the ashes of the red heifer, very good for the person who's very, very sick. They make the person who's very, very sick tahar. And the person who's healthy, the person who's tahar, becomes somewhat tummy, becomes a little bit tummy. It's not such a difficult concept. But the Torah defines this as zos chukas haTorah, that this is a difficult concept. What's so impossible to understand here? And so they just gave the following. He said, we can probably construct an explanation for all the details of Parah Adumah. This Svara, that Svara, you can come up with explanation. The Chukas HaTorah is the institution of death itself. Death itself is something so traumatic, so devastating, so upsetting, that that's a hope that we can't understand. Logically, we might be able to understand. But emotionally, it's too difficult to accept. For most of us, when we come into contact with Nisa, we come into contact with death, there's so many feelings that are aroused, guilt, hurt, pain, very deep pain, that we can't understand. And even if we can understand it on the level of our mind understanding, our heart can't accept it. Our heart can't. Feel at peace with me. Very difficult time to hold. And that's the Chukas HaTorah. The Chukas HaTorah is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created a world which sometimes can be so, so painful, so, so hurtful, and so hard for us to live with. We do. We do because we listen to Hashem even though we don't understand, even though it doesn't feel good. We listen to Hashem because we know it's the right thing to do. We listen to Hashem constantly. That's the chuk. That's the tremendous law that's beyond reason. Parah Adumah is a chukas haTorah, not because the details of Parah Adumah are too difficult to get an explanation. You can find an explanation for them. Parah Adumah is chukas haTorah. Because Parah Adumah is the laws of how we contend with reading this world. And that's so difficult. That's so interesting. Look at the order of the Parshas. Parshas, Korach was born in the second year after the Jews had left Egypt, after the spies. Then we have Parah Adumah. Then we have Chukas HaTorah. Then we have, Parah Adumah is where the Torah, these 22 psukim, summarizes and characterizes an entire generation. Because that entire generation, the generation of the spies, is a generation unfortunate. They had nothing to look forward to. They were told that they would die in this. They were told there's no way they will get to see the dream.
They were just waiting to die. They were in a hold on.
This is a generation of death. A generation of death. Hard for us. And perhaps, Halevichik suggested, perhaps that this is the sin of May Marie. We don't understand the sin. This explanation, that explanation. And at the end of the day, we don't understand the sin. Hashem decided, we don't understand. Hashem decided that Moshe Rabbeinu should not enter Eretz Yisrael. We don't understand why. We think he should have entered Eretz Yisrael. We are not Hashem. Hashem knows better than us. Hashem decided he shouldn't enter. Hashem knew that this wasn't the right thing. Either it was a sin, or Moshe Rabbeinu could only come with his people. People couldn't come. Moshe couldn't come. If Moshe would enter into Israel and build the Beit HaMikdash, it could never be destroyed, because whatever Moshe accomplishes is never destroyed. The Beit HaMikdash couldn't be destroyed. The Jewish people would have had to be destroyed, and there would be a blessing that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Because God, you know, finished his anger on Ephraim Ba'avanim, on stone and wood, therefore he saved the Jewish people from all of their sins. Whatever the explanation is given, who knows? It's a chok. Beyond all understanding. The introduction to the sin of Menorah is the concept of chukas ha-Torah, the laws that we don't understand. We don't understand why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't enter into Israel. That's what Rav Salman said. There are other explanations. We have to learn tonight that was offered by my teacher, Rav Moshe Wolfman. This is in the handouts here, taken from his book, Unas Yitzchak. Says Rav Wolfman. Rav Wolfman's dealing with the same questions. What's the connection between Parah Adumah and the sin of Nimrodah? And what was the sin of Nimrodah? What's so wrong about what Moshe Rabbeinu did? Has a takeoff on the pshat of Rashi. Rashi's pshat is that the sin of May Meriva, Moshe should have spoken to the rock, and instead of talking to the rock, he hit the rock. So Hashem punished him. So what's wrong with hitting the rock? Why did Moshe not want to speak to the rock? That's not explained. Rashi gives a bit of an explanation that raises more questions. Rashi says the rocks got mixed up. Moshe was going to talk to the rock, but the rocks all got mixed up together. He didn't know which rock to talk to, so he spoke to all of them as a group. And he should have spoken to one in particular. He didn't know which that one was, and then he started hitting. That's Rashi's explanation. But then really mitigated. I mean, how could you blame him for not talking to the rock if he tried to and he couldn't see the rock that he was supposed to talk to? It's a question. Why did Moshe not speak to the rock? Why did he hit the rock? Rashi struggles, and the answer is hard to understand. So Wolfman suggested the following. It's on page Kuflin Beis at the asterisk. Mashachanani Hashem Yizbarach Bahabanas Inyan Neim Riva Lifi Pashtasim. I would like to suggest the point of simple explanation of the verses about the sin of Neim Riva. There are two types of readers. Gevura Malchus. We know that there are different midos, different attributes. There are two attributes that are associated with leadership, and yet they're very different. There's a gvura. Gvura is strength, authority, and malchus, kingship. There is a chapter of Zohar that some recite before davening called Pasach Elio. And in that chapter of Zohar, it is said that malchus is represented with the mouth, and Gevura is represented with the arm, the left arm, but represented with the arm. What's the difference of these symbols, arm versus mouth? Said Rav Wolfson, there are two types of leaders. There are leaders who lead with their arms. These are forceful people. Think of an autocrat, a dictator. Don't you dare cross the dictator. Do other than what Stalin wants. Stalin's going to send you, chas v'shalom, to Siberia. Chas v'shalom, you might torture a person. A person's afraid of the dictator. The dictator rules over them. Sometimes there are dictators who are dictators with language. These are autocrats. Think of, I remember I once met with a certain wonderful person who gives tzedakah. He said to me, this is how I treat my employees. I call up my accountant and I tell him, I made $2 million last year. I'm willing to pay $97,000 in taxes. Now you figure out the rest. That's it. You can't do both your jobs. That's it. This is the way, my way or the highway. With authority, with firmness, with almost intimidation. It's one type of leadership. But then there's a different type of leadership. Malchus is in the house. The truth is, the Gemara tells us, the king has to be anointed next to a ruler. The Gemara says the reason why is Shetimashech Malchus. His kingdom should follow after. You think of those words, mishicha, to pull. You realize that the ideal of a king is very different. A king, ideally, is not someone that we listen to because we're afraid, because we're intimidated, because we're frightened. No, we're drawn after him. Like water is drawn in a certain direction. We're drawn to follow him. The soul feels connected. It's like you find some students, the way they're attached to their teachers. Wilson likes to give the example of the Gerer Rebbe, the Sfas Emes. The story in Ger, the Sfas Emes had a large yeshiva. Now, little boys learning in the yeshiva. In Ger, the custom is that they grow payas, very long payas, but they tie the payas up in a knot on the top of their head, and they wear a very tall yarmulke, and it covers the payas. The payas do not hang down to the shoulders. The payas are tied underneath the yarmulke, and the yarmulke is open. The story once, that the Sfas Emes called in one of the students in yeshiva, and he said, it would be nice if you let the payas out. It'd be nice if you untied the payas and they would hang down and people would see the beauty of God's image shining over your face, beautiful Jewish look. The chassid walks out of the office of the Sfas Emes. He unties the payas. Someone walks over, what happened? The rabbi said, told me to untie my payas. Within seconds, the whole base said, all the payas were untied. Intimidated by this Sfas Emes. The moment there was an awareness, this is the will of the Rebbe, this is what the tzaddik wants, the tzaddik thinks this is the best, anyone is nimshach, anyone is drawn, anyone follows. They just follow, he mentions it, that's it. Literally, his word is their command, not because they're afraid, because they're drawn to him. They're attached to him. He just reveals what it is that they should be doing, and everybody runs to do it. It's a whole different type of leadership. It's an ideal leadership. It's a different type of leadership. Where does that come from? Why would someone be drawn to run after a man like that? Because when a person appreciates, first of all, that the Rebbe, that one's teacher, is on a higher level. And even more so, that one's teacher is really one source of inspiration and life and excitement. The person has the privilege to have a very special teacher, Rosh Yeshiva, Kedusha Shereva. And you hear the Divrei Torah of that teacher. It resonates with your neshama, and it lights you up. With a sense, this is life. I don't want to move from here. This is life. This is so much beyond where I am. But this is life. This is what I want to be attached to. So then when a teacher says, I'd like this or I'd like that, you run to do it. You appreciate him. You know he's so great. You're so attached to him. You know he's a source of life for you. He's your source. So you're attracted. And you follow. That's That's why Dvar Melech Shilta, the word of the king and his authority, doesn't mean to affect soldiers or policemen. There's such a respect for the exalted level the king is on. Such an awareness that the king is my inspiration. He's the person who's giving me the reason to be alive. His words literally are my life. Of course, if he tells me to do this or do that, I'm going to do it. That's it. I'll jump off the cliff for him. It's his life. He's life. He's giving me my life. Of course I'll do it. There's a following to him. Maybe this could explain why earlier, in Parshas Bishalach, Hashem actually told Moshe to hit the rock. And here, Hashem tells Moshe to speak to the rock. What's the difference? In Parshas Bishalach, Miriam was alive. So why was the water coming? In the merit of Miriam, not in the merit of Moshe. So Moshe doesn't have to speak to the rock. Moshe doesn't have to reveal his will and then have nature follow him. No, nature's not following him. Nature is inspired by the merit of Miriam. Moshe hits the rock. Hitting the rock causes the rock to then produce water in the schus of Miriam. But now, Miriam is not alive. What does Hashem tell Moshe? Moshe, I want you to talk to the rock. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu should be like the Rebbe, the rock. Moshe Rabbeinu should say, produce water. And the rock, the angel behind the rock, should be so enamored by the Kedusha of Moshe Rabbeinu, by the great levels that Moshe Rabbeinu has reached, that's it. The angel that controls the rock will just cause the rock to start producing water, because the angel follows Moshe in the merit of Moshe, because Moshe is greater than the angel, because Moshe is a giant. Because Moshe is exalted, because Moshe is the source of life for the angels, and his schus, and his merit. And for Moshe Rabbeinu, that was a challenge. Why is this a challenge for Moshe Rabbeinu? Because of Paraduma. Rashi says, in the section of Paraduma, L'cha ani megala ta'am para v'la'achirim chupa. That for Moshe Rabbeinu, the taste of Paraduma was revealed. Moshe did understand the laws of Paraduma, but for everyone else, it was a chok, it was not understood. What does that mean? The truth is, we talk about ta'amin mitzvot, the taste of the mitzvot. We don't talk about the reasons for mitzvot, because we can't understand the reasons. All we can have is a certain taste, a certain feeling. Paraduma was a mitzvah that was hard to get that taste. But Moshe Rabbeinu could get it. Why was it so hard for everybody else to get the taste of Paraduma? Rashi says that Paraduma is the symbol of humility. You take the Eitz Erez, you take this high cedar, and you put it together with the Azov, you put it together with the very low bush, and the cedar is told to humble itself like the low bush. You take a para, cow, force of nature, it's Aduma, it's red, it's vibrant, it's alive, it's a force. Shecht it, burn it. Get rid of the ego, be humble. The only person who had ultimate humility was Moshe Rabbeinu. So only Moshe could really, really appreciate and really taste the tastes of Paraduma, because this is a mitzvah of humility. Other people, the rest of us, we have some ego. We can't fully connect with this mitzvah, which is all humility. Moshe Rabbeinu is all humility. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu is the only one who can really feel the laws of Paraduma. If he's all humility, he can't act like a Rebbe. Moshe Rabbeinu is all humility. He can't say to the rock, to the angel behind the rock, produce water in my merit. I'm your mashpia. I'm the one who gives to you. I'm your melech. I'm your king. I'm going to reveal the will, what is my will. Now you follow. Follow, because I'm greater, because I'm your source, because I'm the one you should follow. Moshe Rabbeinu can't do that. For Moshe, it's a test. Because Moshe doesn't think anything of himself. I'm a nobody. I'm lower than the lowest. All the miracles Moshe does with a stick. Why is the stick? because the stick was the only way he could do it, because when he's holding the stick, Moshe Rabbeinu feels, I'm a stick in the hands of Hashem. Hashem is doing the miracle, he's doing it through me. Wood chopper chops down wood holding a stick. The stick has any reason to be arrogant, to be filled with itself. It's nothing. It's a stick. Moshe said, I'm a stick. I use the stick. But now Hashem says, no. Don't use a stick. Don't use gvura. Don't act as if you're a nobody. You're a melech. You're a king. Stand and reveal your will. And let the whole world, let all the angels, let the rocks were under the control of the angels, let the angels behind the rocks realize that you are greater than they, that your Torah is what gives them life, that your shiurim, your lessons are the source of their inspiration, and let them follow you. Let them be nimshach achrecha. Let the water come in the schus of Moshe. Miriam's no longer alive. Now it's time for the schus of Moshe. Now you can't hit the rock. You need to talk to the rock and let the waters come out. For Moshe Rabbeinu, this was such a test. I'm a nobody. I can't do that. I'm a nobody. Moshe is so humble. Let's think back. When Hashem first told Moshe to go, he says, no, shlach nabiyat, tishlach, send somebody else. Not me. I'm the worst. You can't be sending me. I'm a nobody. Moshe can't. And I should say that I'm a somebody? I should say that the rock should produce waters in my schus, in my merit? Moshe just couldn't bring himself to do it. He probably said, between the time that Hashem told me to speak to the rock and standing in front of the rock, I've already committed a sin, which means that I'm a nobody again. So he hits the rock. Goes back into the same old mold. He hits the rock. That was his Messiah. That was his test. Could he stand there and tell the rock, follow me, listen to me? That's the connection to Parah Aduma, because Parah Aduma is all about humility, and that's why Moshe understands Parah, because Moshe is so humble. Chester of Wolfson, when we read these parshios, we need to learn and internalize a great lesson. Parsha Shlach teaches us not to make the mistake of the spies. We need to have emunah in Hashem. We need to believe in Hashem. Here Hashem told the Jews that he's going to give them the land of Israel. They go and they see soldiers, giants. Oh, we can't get it. It's a mistake. Hashem says you can get it, you'll get it. If Hashem is giving you something, it's good. First of all, we need to have emunah in Hashem. We need to believe in Hashem. We need to believe that whatever Hashem is giving us in life is good. If I have a lot of money, it's good. If I have a little money, it's good. Whatever Hashem gives me is good. I have to have belief in Hashem, trust in Hashem. Parshas Korach was where Korach didn't believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. That's another lesson. We have to have emunah in tzaddikim. We have to believe in our tzaddikim. Believe in good people. Believe in them, they are good. Learn from them, be inspired by them. Shouldn't say, he's insincere, he doesn't mean it. He's got an ego the same way I have an ego. It's all about politics. That belief in our tzaddikim. Parshas Chukas is that we have to have belief in ourselves. Not enough to have belief in Hashem and belief in tzaddikim. We also have to have a emunah. Sometimes we can be a tzaddik too. We can't get too down on ourselves. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have enough emunah to be on his level in himself. He didn't have emunah that the water could come in his schus. That he could be a rebbe. That he could reveal and let the water flow. He could reveal and the angels would follow. They'll all flow after him. He's the melech, dvar melech shilton. His words will be rulership because they'll flow after him. Because his schus is so powerful. He didn't believe that he had such merits. We need to believe that we have merits. Everyone has a lot of merit. Everyone does a lot of good. The Torah that we do is so good, especially in our generation. It's so important in our generation to remind ourselves of the zchuyos we have. Can you imagine, I think 400, 500 years ago, Jews living in 1500s in Tzfat. The Ari HaKadosh in Tzfat, his whole life, he probably never had any sayon of shmirah seinayim, of watching the eyes, the way any Jew in New York has when he goes on the subway during the summer. the nifyonos of our generation, the challenges of our generation, are so much more difficult than they were in the past. To believe in ourselves. Every mitzvah that we do is so precious. A person, you know, sees pritzah, sees something that's not so beautiful on the other side of the street, walks away, turns his face away, doesn't want to look. Person stays away from saying Lashon Hara, somebody started a real juicy conversation and I have something to add and I walk away and I don't add, someone insults me and I don't respond with any anger. We have to realize that we have to believe in ourselves. The mitzvahs that we do are valuable, precious. They're very, very precious. We have to have emunah in ourselves as well. And hopefully with this triple emunah, emunah in our own good, emunah in the goodness of tzaddikim, and emunah in Hashem will be zocha to tashuri nirosh amana, to the great song that will come from the top of the mountain of emunah. Hopefully, b'mheira b'yameinu, amen.
Amen. Yeah.